Good evening. It's October 26th, 2023, and the time is the Eastern Standard Time, 1851 hours. Ward Green with you. I would like to begin our study today by looking at the Brenton translation of the Septuagint from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And all the land shall be a desolation, and they shall serve among the Gentiles 70 years. So we see that's the origin of this reference to the Gentiles, whereas the Oxford version, which we looked at the other day, it said in chapter 25, verse 11 of Jeremiah, all the nations, it said. Right. Slaves amongst the nations, it said. Verse 11, 70 years. Very similar. It means the very same thing. The Gentiles means non-Israelites or the nations. So it's the same idea. And that is different from the Masoretic text, which says that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So it's a different translation, or it's not even a different translation, only it's a different wording in the actual manuscript of the original. In the case of the Septuagint, it's in Greek, and the Septuagint, it should be very important and very well noted that the disciples of Jesus used the Septuagint. They quoted from the Septuagint version of the Bible. So that's the manuscript they used. Very important to note that. So apparently Jesus himself was using the same manuscript. The words of the wise ones are like ox goads. Well, we're coming to that. First, for today, our study of the born and raised, chapter 10. We're beginning chapter 10 of the Born and Raised article today, little ones. Foretold a violation of universal righteousness, which spells in Canadian and English, FAVOR as an acronym, and Psalm 19 and 10 is the theme scripture, where it says they are more to be desired than gold, meaning Jehovah's righteous decisions are more to be desired than gold. Yes, if you refer to the psalm, you'll see that that's what it says. And sweeter than honey, and more to be desired than much refined gold, and sweeter than honey and the flowing honey of the combs. So Jehovah's decisions are things to be greatly desired, is what that says in Psalms 19, verse 10, in the Russian version 18, verse 11. Now, beginning chapter 10, the book of Thessalonians chapter 2, that's 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, tells faithful Christians that we are not to be excited, nor to be quickly shaken from our reasoning by a verbal or even a written message, such as a letter from purported Christian overseers that, quote, the day of Jehovah is here, end quote. Verse 4 explains the reason for this. We are not to be excited for the reason that the day of Jehovah will be preceded by the apostate man of lawlessness, the, quote, man of lawlessness, unquote, who will lift himself up over every person considered holy and will publicly show himself in God's temple as, quote, a god, unquote. In the February 1st, 1990 Watchtower Magazine article, page 11, the article, quote, identifying the man of lawlessness, or the article, quote, identifying, subquote, the man of lawlessness, end subquote, end quote, let one know, so the article is called Identifying the Man of Lawlessness, and it let one know the lawless one is the clergy of Christendom. At 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we notice that, quote, the mystery, unquote, of this evil was, quote, already at work, unquote, in Paul's day, and that it would continue until the manifestation of Christ's presence. The interesting thing, of course, is that Christ's presence was manifested at the time of the destruction of the temple in 70 CE also. But in the future fulfillment of that, if Christ's presence was not until 1913-14 of the Common Era, 1914 being the outbreak of World War I, how could this, quote, man of lawlessness, unquote, be just a literal man? How could he be a literal man if he was acting lawlessly in Paul's day and he's still acting lawlessly in 1914? So he is apparently a figurative man of the clergy, because the clergy, those who were already misrepresenting what Christ taught, who were already present even at the time that the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 CE, at the time when Christ's presence was made known and the wrath of God was brought upon the Jewish religious system, who denied Christ and crucified Christ, and also continued, this man of lawlessness did, to be present through the centuries, throughout all of the history of Christendom. This false religion called Christendom, called Christianity by these false proponents of Christ and of Christianity, to whom we may refer as Christendom, which is those who claim to be Christian. So this clergy, this quote-unquote clergy, are currently misrepresenting and have for many centuries misrepresented what Jesus taught. That's what we're seeing here from Paul's letter, 2 Thessalonians. So let's stop for today in the Born and Raised article. Let's now go to our scripture for today, which is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise ones are like ox goads, and just like nails driven in are those indulging in collections of sentences. They have been given from one shepherd. So the words, the collections could be of words, collections of words or sentences. The words of the wise ones are like ox goads, which are things that are used to direct the large animals by prodding them in such a way that's discouraging them from going in one particular direction and coaxing them to go in the desired direction. So the words of wise ones are like that. And just like nails driven in other words, the words are hard to remove from your consciousness once they're driven in there, are those indulging in collections of words or sentences. They have been given from one shepherd. An ox goad might be used by a shepherd to direct the unruly animals, the animals that don't go where they're supposed to go. And nails are used to hold boards in place, typically, that are otherwise not going to stay in place. So nails are useful in construction, as we know, of course, if we've done any construction, or even if we've just watched people doing construction, most of those of us who are old enough, I suppose, to have understood what nails are, then we appreciate this proverb, this Ecclesiastes 12 and 11. So words are powerful things when they're from wise people. They're very effective. Our reading from Judges 20. Consequently, what happened after the woman, the concubine, was raped and abused, and she died, and her husband, or her owner, sent her bodily parts to all the tribes of the territories of Israel. Consequently, all the sons of Israel went out in the assembly, congregated themselves as one man, from Dan down to Beersheba, along with the land of Gilead. See that? Even Gilead, see, which is in the north, and it's close to the Jordan River, so they could all assemble together, even though Gilead's on the east side, and Dan and Beersheba are on the west side of the Jordan. They assembled to Jehovah at Mizpah. Now, Mizpah is on the west side of the Jordan, and it's in the land of Benjamin. I looked it up today, but I've also got another thing to show here. Where is it? Did I click on that already? Have I? Let's be careful how I do this. That app's not open, because I've got to find out where it is. Is that it? There it is. There it is, yeah. Okay, so why is it not dark in color? Oh, because I've reversed. Well, you won't see the difference that I see, probably, because it's not sensitive to how you set how I've set my monitor. Okay, but Bethel is a place I looked up here in the Insight book. And I think we could also look up, and that's going to be mentioned here too. Apparently the Ark of the Covenant had been temporarily transported from Shiloh to Bethel in this instance about which we're reading in chapter 20 of Judges right here. And if we look at the word, what are we looking for again? Mizpah. Mizpah in the Insight books. Click here. Mizpah, where are you? Oh, okay. Yeah, it's a very different scale on this monitor. There's Mizpah. So, yeah, it's a city in the territory of Benjamin. Although some suggest a different location than others for this ancient site. It was here that all the fighting men of Israel assembled. It's in the territory of Benjamin, which is north of Judah, just north of Judah. The territory immediately north of Judah is Benjamin. And this, okay. So the key men of all the people and all the tribes of Israel took their station in the congregation of the people of the true God. And here's how many there were. 400,000 men on foot who drew the sword. And the sons of Benjamin got to hear that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the sons of Israel said, "Speak. How has this bad thing been brought about?" At this, the man, the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, answered and said, "It was to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, that I came, I and my concubine, to stay overnight. And the landowners of Gibeah proceeded to rise up against me and to surround the house against me by night. It was I that they figured on killing, but it was my concubine that they raped, and she gradually died. Hence I grasped my concubine and cut her up and sent her into every field of Israel's inheritance, because they had carried on loose conduct and disgraceful folly in Israel. Look, all you sons of Israel, give your word and counsel here. So all the people rose up as one man, saying, We shall not go any of us to his tent. We shall not go any of us to his tent, nor shall we turn aside any of us to his house. And now this is the thing that we shall do to Gibeah. Let us go up by lot against it, and we must take 10 men out of 100 of all the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to procure provisions for the people, that they may take action by going against Gibeah of Benjamin, in view of all the disgraceful folly that they did in Israel. Thus, all the men of Israel were gathered against the city as one man, as allies. Accordingly, the tribes of Israel sent men to all the tribesmen of Benjamin, saying, "What is this bad thing that has been brought about among you? And now give over the men, the good-for-nothing men that are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and let us clear out what is bad from Israel." And the sons of Benjamin did not want to listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. Then the sons of Benjamin went gathering together. Of course, the sons of Benjamin are also sons of Israel, but they're not the same as the... I mean, they're only one tribe. All the rest of the sons of Israel are coming up against them. Then the sons of Benjamin went gathering together out of the cities to Gibeah, to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. So the sons of Benjamin got to be mustered on that day from the cities, 26,000 men, drawing sword against 400,000 men, apart from the inhabitants of Gibeah, of whom 700 chosen men were mustered. Out of all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one of these was a slinger of stones to a hairbreadth and would not miss. And the men of Israel were mustered apart from Benjamin, 400,000 men drawing sword. Every one of these was a man of war. And they proceeded to rise up and go on up to Bethel and to inquire of God. Then the sons of Israel said, "Who of us should go up in the lead to the battle against the sons of Benjamin?" To this Jehovah said, "Judah in the lead." After that, the sons of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel now went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel proceeded to draw up in battle formation against them at Gibeah. So the sons of Benjamin came on out from Gibeah and brought 22,000 men in Israel down to ruin to the earth on that day. However, the people, the men of Israel, showed themselves courageous and again went drawing up in battle formation in the place where they had drawn up in formation on the first day. Then the sons of Israel went up and wept before Jehovah until the evening and inquired of Jehovah, saying, "Shall I again approach for battle against the sons of Benjamin, my brother?" To this Jehovah said, "Go up against him." Accordingly, the sons of Israel drew near to the sons of Benjamin on the second day. In turn, Benjamin came on out from Gibeah to meet them on the second day and brought a further 18,000 men among the sons of Israel down to ruin to the earth, all of these drawing sword. At that, all the sons of Israel, even all the people, went on up and came to Bethel and wept and sat there before Jehovah and fasted on that day until the evening and offered up burnt offerings and communion offerings before Jehovah. After that, the sons of Israel inquired of Jehovah, as it was there that the Ark of the Covenant of the true God was in those days. Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, was standing before it in those days, saying, "Shall I go out yet again to battle against the sons of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease to?" To this Jehovah said, "Go up, because tomorrow I shall give him into your hand." Then Israel set men in ambush against Gibeah all around, and the sons of Israel proceeded to go up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day, and to draw up in formation against Gibeah the same as at the other times. And the sons of Benjamin went on out to meet the people. They were drawn away from the city. Then the same as at the other times, they started to strike down some of the people mortally wounded on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. In the field, about 30 men in Israel. So the sons of Benjamin began to say, they are suffering defeat before us, the same as at the first. As for the sons of Israel, they said, let us flee, and we shall certainly draw them away from the city onto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up from their places and went drawing up in formation at Baal Tamar, while those of Israel in ambush were making a charge out of their places in the vicinity of Gibeah. Thus 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel came in front of Gibeah, and the fighting was heavy, and the Benjamites did not know that calamity was impending over them. And Jehovah proceeded to defeat Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel on that day brought down to ruin in Benjamin 25,100 men, all of these drawing sword. However, the sons of Benjamin imagined that the men of Israel faced defeat when they kept giving ground to Benjamin, because they trusted in the ambush that they had set against Gibeah. As for the ambush, they acted quickly and went dashing toward Gibeah. Then the ambush spread out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the men of Israel had come to the arrangement with the ambush for them to make a smoke signal go up from the city. When the sons of Israel turned around in the battle, Benjamin started to strike down about 30 men mortally wounded among the men of Israel, for they said, they are unquestionably suffering nothing but defeat before us, just as in the first battle. And the signal started to go up from the city as a pillar of smoke. So when Benjamin turned his face back, look, the whole city went up heavenward, and the men of Israel made an about face, and the men of Benjamin were disturbed, for they saw that calamity had reached them. Hence they turned before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, and the battle followed them up closely, while the men from out of the cities were bringing them down to ruin in their midst. They surrounded Benjamin, they pursued him without a place to rest, they trampled him down directly in front of Gibeah toward the rising of the sun. Finally, there fell 18,000 men of Benjamin, all of these being valiant men. Thus they turned and went fleeing to the wilderness, to the crag of Rimmon. And they made a gleaning of 5,000 men of them on the highways, and they kept following closely after them as far as Gidom, and so struck down 2,000 more of them. 18 plus 5 is 23, plus 2 is 25,000. And all those of Benjamin that fell on that day amounted at last to 25,000 men drawing sword. The numbers added up, all these being valiant men. But 600 men turned and went fleeing to the wilderness, to the crag of Rimmon, and they continued to dwell on the crag of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel came back against the sons of Benjamin and went striking with the edge of the sword those of the city, from men to domestic animal, up to all that were found. Also, all the cities that were found they consigned to the fire. That's the end of Judges chapter 20. So Benjamin was sorely defeated here when they refused to answer for the terrible, violent crime that was committed by men who had been living among them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, Paul writes, critical times hard to deal with will be here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, self-assuming, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, disloyal, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, without love of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godly devotion but proving false to its power. And from these turn away. For from these arise those men who slyly work their way into households and lead as their captives weak women loaded down with sins, led by various desires, always learning and yet never able to come to an accurate knowledge of truth. Now in the way that Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also go on resisting the truth, men completely corrupted in mind, disapproved as regards the faith, Nevertheless, they will make no further progress, for their madness will be very plain to all, even as the madness of those two men became. But you have closely followed my teaching, my course of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, the sort of things that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the sort of persecutions I have borne, and yet out of them all the Lord delivered me. In fact, all those desiring to live with godly devotion in association with Christ Jesus will also be persecuted. But wicked men and impostors will advance from bad to worse, misleading and being misled. You, however, continue in the things that you learned and were persuaded to believe, knowing from what persons you learned them, and that from infancy you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in connection with Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully competent, completely equipped for every good work. And that's the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Got one more chapter there to do in that book. And then we've already done the book of Titus. So that concludes our Bible study for today, young ones. And what else do we want to talk about now? It's we've got about 6 minutes or so. Yeah, but it's a pleasure to do this study because it's so important to learn from an accurate document, you know, an accurate textual source like the Bible, what sorts of things were happening, not only to God's people, but also in those ancient times about which we know so little, to actually have a record that is thought to be, you know, beneficial, as it says here, and believed to be inspired of God. Therefore, it's truthful because the inspiration of God is the spirit of the truth. It's a truthful document, the Bible. That's the idea, is that it's accurate. And what was the name of the very famous archaeologist? I'm trying to remember his name. I mean, very famous archaeologists, many, not just one, have agreed that the Bible is the best source of information for archaeologists doing research on the ancient countryside and the cities of ancient Israel in Palestine, because they have been able to prove it, to find out how accurate it is by doing their research in their digs that they do in the countryside. What was his name? We write about him. I know where we write about him too. Yeah, I think I can look him up in the Crucible article. I can possibly find him if I can find the Crucible article here. I think he's in probably chapter 11 of the Crucible article. Is this the Crucible article? No, that's before chronology. Right. This might be chapter. There it is. Yeah. Right. So where is his... I think he might be in chapter 11 of the Crucible article. Here he is. Nelson Gluck on the cover of Time magazine. Right. Very famous archaeologist who said regarding his own work, who in the discovery of 1,500 ancient sites in Israel, in the land of ancient Israel, and which is still the modern day land of Israel also, although some of the borders might have been moved around a little bit, but the chief source of information, he said, for his work was the Bible itself. And he discovered some 1,500 ancient sites. Right here it says 1,500 ancient sites for which the chief source of information was the Bible itself. Remarkable comment. And he said other things too. He said that not a single biblical reference or not a single archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. In other words, the Bible is 100% accurate as far as this famous archaeologist is concerned, and many archaeologists would agree with that to some extent or other, certainly. But here it is. As a matter of fact, he said, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Right there. That is impressive. It shows how true the Bible is, how valuable it is. So when we're reading the Bible, we're learning about the land as it really was in those ancient times, as truthfully depicted by the Bible writers. In the case of Judges, the writer is believed to be Samuel. In the case of Joshua, the book of Joshua, we believe the Bible writer was Joshua. And in the case of the first five books of the Bible, we believe the writer was Moses, although he evidently had other sources from which he drew. Because in the case of Moses, he wrote about times that preceded him by so many hundreds of years. So it's quite remarkable, even though our chronology in the genealogy may not be exactly the same as what some other people give for the dates. We believe the genealogy is accurate because it's allowed us to include more of history, more of the events of history within the chronology, and to do so without encountering any conflict. Whereas if you look at any other chronology in the world, any conventional or otherwise chronology, and try to fit all the facts of history together and keep on pursuing forward and back in time to see whether everything is consistent, you'll find it isn't consistent in any other chronology. That's the reason why the genealogy came into being, because I couldn't find a chronology that was consistent until I found Jehovah's chronology, the genealogy. So, yeah, we've reached the end of our video, except for a few more seconds. It's October 26th today. The year is 2023, and the time is 1924. Hours, Eastern Daylight Time. Yeah, 1924, that was the birth date of my late wife in the CE year, 1924. And now, since we've come to the end of our study, I'm Ward Green, and I love you very much. And this is my watch that I call Crow, my Hamilton chronograph, beautiful watch. My other watch is Casio, my Casio digital battery-powered watch. And on my behalf, they are saying bye for now.